It is my honor and privilege to welcome you to tonight's lecture and learning in loving memory of Esther Trencher, Alaha Shalom, the beloved sister of Lisa Linzer. We are most gratified to have as our presenter the celebrated and admired Shani Tarragon. Before I turn the program over to Rabbi Krinsky, I want to thank all of you for making our first annual Stanford Kollel in conjunction with the Center for Jewish Future in Yeshiva University a tremendous success. And she's only saying that she agrees. We never anticipated that we would reach so many of you. We couldn't believe Tuesday evening when 65 members of this community came to study, discuss a passage from the Talmud. It bodes well for us, and we're very glad to be able to bring this to you and to the Stanford Jewish community. Driving up here for the past 2 weeks, it has been a great joy to listen, to hear children's voices learning Torah, and then going out and playing with the Kollelim who teach them Torah. Something very unusual. And I've got to tell you something about these Kollel guys. They're pretty good athletes, in addition to being outstanding role models. So I would very much like to thank all of the Kollelim, and those of you who are here tonight, please stand up. We will formally recognize you in Shalosh Seudot on Shabbat. Don't be afraid, we'll give you a Kit Kat. Again, having the Kollelim is Kiddush Hashem, and we thank you for coming here. We also want to thank very deeply and appreciate the efforts of the entire Torah committee that worked hard with devotion and loyalty, and if I may say so, even had a lot of fun doing this. So thank you to the Torah committee. I want to remind you that this coming Shabbat, we are going to have a very festive Seudah Shlishit, which will sort of be the end of the Kollel studying. We have a tremendous program planned. I hope that each and every one of you who is here will join us for it. On Sunday evening, we will have the Lou Felder Memorial Lecture at 7:30. Lou was an outstanding member of our congregation who always cast a giant shadow in a positive way. Our speaker Sunday evening will be Rabbi Mark Dretsch, who is related to the Felder family. It is only fitting that on an evening that we pay tribute to the memory of Esther Trencher, who commissioned and dedicated a Sefer Torah to the young Israel of Stanford and Scarsdale, wishful thinking, dedicated her life to mitzvot and chesed and doing good deeds in every way. And we know that her sister Lisa is following in her footsteps, that we tie this up with our Torah learning and studies. It's my pleasure now to call on Rabbi Krinsky. Thank you.
There are going to be many introductions, and I want to be brief, but I did want to speak about the notion of Kollel. Some of you have heard it from me already, and I'm willing to be a broken record because I think it's an important message The word kolel, which we associate with studying of Torah, with a kolel, means really at its core inclusiveness. To lichlol means to include in Hebrew. Kolel means including. And the vision that we had for a kolel here in town was for one that's completely inclusive. That the children would be learning, and we, Baruch Hashem, have 25 children who we just completed the program today. 25 children coming and learning with our kolel members every afternoon. And we wanted to make sure that all the synagogues were involved with the kolel. It wasn't just Young Israel Stanford. It wasn't just Orthodox. It was the entire Jewish community. And we saw that on Tisha B'Av, and we've seen that in some of the venues that we've had for the Night Seder, including the JCC and Temple Beth El, a conservative synagogue here in town. But also one of our goals was that the kolel would be for men and for women. Both men and women learn Torah. And we had to make sure that both would be learning Torah and the kolel would be inclusive of everybody. But I think there was another critical point. And I think Michael made it when we were talking about who to get speakers. It's not just teaching women that we wanted to be inclusive about, but it's affirming that we have much to learn from women as well. That part of the notion of inclusiveness is not only that we are going to teach women, we're going to study with women, but we're going to learn from women. And that's very, very important. It's personally important to me, and I'm glad that we're here this evening with that goal. Tisha B'Av, we read one of the keynote, one of the elegies, which talks about how all the patriarchs and the matriarchs pleaded with Hashem not to destroy the temple. And Hashem would not listen to Avram. He wouldn't listen to Yitzchak. He wouldn't listen to Yaakov. He wouldn't listen to Sarah, Rivka, and Leah. And when it came to Rachel, who acted in such a way with her sister so as not to embarrass her on her wedding night, it was because of Rachel, it was the greatness of this woman, Rachel, that really the Jewish people were saved so many years ago. And I'm sure we'll hear about Tu B'Av and the important role that women have in the moray of this festival that we're going to learn about this evening. So I'm thrilled to introduce a phenomenal woman from whom we all learn, to whom we all look up and admire. It's my pleasure to introduce Lisa Linzer. Gotcha.
I'm not up here to make a Shehecheyanu, although this may be my first time ever attending a class at the Young Israel of Stanford. I love my shul. I'm here every Shabbos and Yontif, but I'm not a class goer. It's not my thing, I've been known to say. But when Rabbi Krimsky told me that the shul would like to dedicate a class in memory of my beloved sister, Esther Trencher, I didn't hesitate. Because while bettering myself with more Torah knowledge may not be my thing, it was most definitely Esther's thing. Esther had a lot of things. She started a women's Tehillim group in Scarsdale, which took place every Monday morning in her house for 13 years without fail, right up until her death. She refurbished and dedicated the mikvah at the Young Israel of Scarsdale, delivered meals for Tamchei Shabbos, ran several shul and school dinners, was involved in PTA, Sisterhood, UJA, and Rofei Cholim Cancer Society. She visited the sick, raised money, wrote checks, and together with her devoted and equally worthy husband, Lewis, wrote a new Sefer Torah. All, by the way, while she underwent chemotherapy, radiation, and ran from doctor to doctor, sometimes flying across the country, seeking new ways to keep herself alive. I'm sure she's satisfied knowing that people are learning in her memory, especially from a female scholar. And I would like to thank all of you for coming, and my wonderful shul, for honoring Esther in this way. And may her beautiful neshama have an aliyah.
Thank you, Lisa. Good evening. On behalf of the Stanford Kollel, I'd like to welcome everyone to the Young Israel. Tonight we have the great privilege of hearing a shiur from Mrs. Shani Tarragon. Her topic is From Tisha B'Av to Tu B'Av, Restoring Relationships. As Lisa has already mentioned, tonight's lecture is dedicated to Esther Trencher of blessed memory. Please join us for Marav services after the shiur, and also for dessert and coffee downstairs, which will follow Marav. and that's being graciously sponsored by Lisa and Seth. Shani spoke at the Young Israel Family Beit Midrash program many years ago, and most recently gave a talk on mikveh to the women in our community a couple of years ago. She's one of my favorite teachers, and Sharon and I often go to attend her classes in other communities when she's here for her rare appearances in the States. We're extremely pleased to have Shani as one of our keynote speakers for our kollel, and I just wanted to thank you, Shani, for agreeing to participate. Shani completed her BA and her MA in Tanakh and Talmud at Bar-Ilan University. She's currently pursuing her PhD in Tanakh while teaching in various adult education institutions in Jerusalem and Gush Etzion, including Matan, Mechlelet Herzog, and the Women's Beit Midrash in Efrat. She serves as the coordinator of the second-year program for post-high school students in Midrash at Lindenbaum, where she's recently been appointed as the Rosh Beit Midrash. Mrs. Tarragon also teaches Tanakh, Talmud, Halakha, in Midreshet Moriah, Be'er Miriam, and Migdal Oz. She's a graduate of Nishmat's Karen Ariel program for certification as a halachic advisor on issues of family purity. She lectures throughout Israel, and she serves as on the local religious council dealing with issues of Jewish law and Jewish education. She's here in the States this summer leading the Women's Beit Midrash program at Camp Moshava. Shani was part of the very first group of women who were privileged to be able to engage in advanced Talmud study. And she presents her shiurim in a very organized and an engaging style. She's been a teacher and a mentor to literally hundreds of women who have studied Talmud with her in Israel. And I'm sure she gets a lot of nachas right now, seeing more and more of her students taking on professionally meaningful and halachically appropriate leadership roles in our day schools and in our synagogues. And we wish you continued success on what will be an increasingly important role in the Orthodox community. It's my great honor and my great privilege to introduce Mrs. Shani Tarragon.
Thank you. I'd like to begin by actually following Lisa's words by quoting Rav Soloveitchik, who explained in a very famous eulogy presented at the funeral of Rav Chaim Heller that there are two reasons why we lament and why we remember someone. He says the first is to always be inspired by that person, to remember what that person has contributed not just to his or her personal family, but to his or her community, and ultimately to Am Yisrael. And one should look at that person's life and tell oneself, I want to be like that person. I want to invest my energies. And sure enough, when you hear of someone like Esther, who had devoted her life to Klal Yisrael, to Ma'asim Tovim, to good deeds on behalf of her entire community and really on behalf of the broader communities around her, one should be inspired. But Rav Soloveitchik adds another element, and he explains that the second reason why one laments is for ultimately one to feel the emptiness, one to feel the sadness, for one to miss that person. And he says, sure, surely the family is going to miss that person. But even those who have not had the privilege of meeting such a person in their lifetime, when they hear a eulogy, when they hear of the tremendous investments of that person, should tell oneself, I missed out. I missed out on a relationship with such a person. And Lisa, I must say that after hearing and speaking with you earlier today and hearing of some of just a few of the ventures in which your sister was involved, I feel that I missed out, that we all missed out. And one has to take one's memory then. And as you said, if she was so involved in Talmud Torah, in learning Torah, with the hope of ultimately teaching Torah and for women to be involved in teaching Torah, then we have to be inspired and at the same time try to emulate her actions, as we hope that this shiur, learning Torah together this evening, will indeed bring about to restoring relationships in Am Yisrael, and ultimately, as we're going to see, restoring relationships between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I'd like to continue by thanking all of you for this wonderful zchut of learning in Esther's memory, and for her Aliyat Neshama, and for making me feel truly at home here in Stanford. I want to thank Michael Feldstein for his enduring patience and wonderful hospitality, for Sharon as well, for welcoming here me here, and for giving me this opportunity again for learning with all of you. So, v'chvod HaRav Krimsky, we're going to begin as we take a look at the next holiday along the Jewish cycle, along the Jewish calendar. And that, as we know, comes very shortly, this Sunday night, Be'ezrat Hashem, in the wake of Tisha B'Av. And I always am very happy when I have an opportunity to speak, sometimes post Tisha B'Av. Because pre-Tisha B'Av, as we know, we have an ongoing set of halachot that express the nature of this time period. We begin with a broader 3 weeks. We then intensify our avilut, our signs and our expressions of mourning during the 9 days, almost continuing in a climactic manner through Shavua Shechalbo Tisha B'Av, and ultimately transforming ourselves into mourners for the loss of the Beit HaMikdash on Tisha B'Av itself. And this is the time that many people speak of the problems of the generations that did not succeed in rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. For Chazal tell us, Shekol dor she'eno nivne Beit HaMikdash b'yamav, hu kamo hador she'necharav Beit HaMikdash b'yamav, ki'ilu nechrav Beit HaMikdash b'yamav. Every generation that does not succeed in rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash is duly criticized, just as the generation that was responsible for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And sometimes what happens as we attempt to internalize this message is that as soon as Tisha B'Av ends, we finish with that message and we're already thinking about Rosh Chodesh Elul, about ways of repenting towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But sometimes we lose that extra message of Tisha B'Av, which should linger even after we break our fast. And many of us remember just 2 nights ago, as we broke our fast, sometimes, unfortunately, the breaking of the fast, the eating after 25 hours of disengaging from any food, and for that matter, for all of the engaging in the oppressions, the inuyim of the day, eating, drinking, the other 3 halachot that we're supposed to stay away from on Tisha B'Av, we know that we're supposed to feel a sense of yearning and longing for the Beit HaMikdash, and yet sometimes we feel almost a celebratory feast. We managed, we survived, we made it. I didn't faint this Tisha B'Av, it was a good Tisha B'Av. We call up our friends, how was your fast? How do you feel? And ultimately the answer should be, I feel terrible. I feel worse after Tisha B'Av than I did 2 hours before the fast ended. Because something was supposed to change on Tisha B'Av. We were supposed to long for what we're missing. We were supposed to mourn for our loss, for what's called in Sefer Yechezkel, Machmar Enenu, the glory of our eyes, the apple of our eyes, the greatest sense of our existence, the Beit HaMikdash. And if Tisha B'Av ends, and there isn't a Beit HaMikdash, and we don't hear of emergency emails from Yerushalayim calling everyone upon the arrival of Mashiach, then something is wrong. Then we didn't change something. Then we leave Tisha B'Av, or we're supposed to, even more depressed, and apparently even more longing than how we entered. And therefore I believe Chazal have added this extra Yom Tov, this holiday that we're about to see of Tu B'Av, within the week of Tisha B'Av, in order to make sure that that message lives on, but in a very different manner, almost in an entirely antithetical manner. We celebrate Tu B'Av. And not only do we celebrate, but we're going to see that this is one of the most celebratory days of the entire year. So we begin with various halachot. The first one, as you see in the Shulchan Aruch, Nagu shelo lipol al pneihem b'tu ba'av. We just have a mincha, and we fell on our faces in tachanun. Well, no tachanun, no expression of sadness. And generally, tachanun is used in halacha as the barometer of mourning of sadness. A day that you don't say tachanun is already a happy day. Tu B'Av is a happy day immediately after the mourning, the most intense mourning, the saddest day of the entire Jewish calendar, we then celebrate. Similarly, the Mishnah Berurah says, isn't it interesting, there are a few days upon the year on which we don't say Tachanun, and yet what's interesting is that many of them are really based on Minhagim. For example, he says, the Halacha, wherein one is not allowed to fast on certain days, many people don't fast, either the month of Nisan, or on days like Lag BaOmer. Here the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim tells us, well, those are actually Minhagim. So if you want, B'Nisan Mitaneh, you're allowed to fast if you deem it significant to fast on certain days. But he says, with regard to Isru Chag and Tu Ba'av and Tu B'Shvat, Eino Mitzaneh. He says, even if you want to fast, even if you need to fast for something like a Ta'anit Chalom, if you had a very harsh, specific type of dream, one doesn't fast on these days. And he explains, Kevan Shuhuskar B'Gemara. He quotes the Magen Avraham, who tells us that these are very significant days. These are celebratory days that are mentioned in the Gemara, and therefore they have greater veracity. And we have to ask ourselves, Tu Ba'av, mind if I ask, how many of you have marked on your calendars that Tu Ba'av is Sunday night? Any exciting events going on for Tu Ba'av? No? Any social activities?
My friend emailed me about a cruise, actually.
Excellent. A couple of singles cruise?
Yeah.
Tu Ba'av. And yet, again, we find that somehow this holiday has indeed not received its proper credit, as we're going to find in the Gemara, which tells us in the Masechet Ta'anit, Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael. There are greater days in the calendarical scheme of holidays for Am Yisrael. If I would ask you, top holidays of the Jewish calendar, what would you say?
Pesach.
Pesach, 100%. What else?
Rosh Hashanah.
Again, yes, how about Yom Kippur? Again, a solemn day. We're going to see solemn, but yet still has its happiness here, so indeed. Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael kachamisha asar ba'av. What do you know? Unexpected. The first one that's mentioned is actually Tu Ba'av. Uki Yom HaKippurim. And Yom HaKippurim as well. Shevahen. Benot Yerushalayim yotzot v'klei lavan she'ulim. Sometimes I read this and I just wish I was there. What would happen on these 2 days that manifest these as the most celebratory days of the entire Jewish calendar? Well, the girls would go out and they would dance their hearts away, explains the Gemara. That in fact, the women would actually borrow clothes one from the other, and the Rishonim explains that there wouldn't be any type of jealousy amongst the social classes. The bourgeoisie would borrow from the lower classes, the proletariats, the aristocrats would then go to the lower classes in society. Also, not to embarrass those that may not have. And another beautiful expression here, that all the garments that were borrowed from together, everyone would immerse them in the mikvah, so as not to distinguish between the women who would be spiritually impure due to their nida status at the time, and those who weren't. Here we get a sense of total equality. Of 2 days during the year, where one would get a sense of actual achdut, of unity within Am Yisrael, almost of a more homogeneous society. Uvenot Yerushalayim yotzot v'cholot v'kramim. And the women would go out, and they would dance in the vineyards. And what would they say? And many camps still have this custom. The girls go over to the boys' campus, they dance around the flagpole, and they sing the following. Bachur, sanna inecho re'ei, ma tabo ver lecha. Okay, boys, everyone, look at us. What do you see? What do you choose? Al tite minecha benoi. But don't look just at the external beauty. Te minecha b'mishpacha. Look at our nichos. Look at our family. Look at the values that have been ingrained within us. Shekarachem v'hevel hayofi, isha yirat Hashem ki tetalal. What are they going to encourage the men to look at? Look at our midot, look at our yirat Hashem. And duly select for yourselves wives. Giving us a sense that this was the greatest social scene of the year. That Chazal tell us, somehow because of the social dynamic of this day, it transformed these days to the happiest days of the year. And I'd like to argue that Tu Ba'av is mentioned first, not only because it really does come first within the Jewish calendar, but also because that set the standard for how one celebrates. Because we know on Yom HaKippurim, what was everyone doing in the wee hours of the morning? They would wake up at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. They would witness the sacrifice of the Karban Tamid, the lighting of the menorah, and then the very particular anxiety leading to the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh Kadashim. But if one appreciates and studies the process and the 5 times that the high priest would enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, one understands that the greatest time would be the 5th time when he would exit with the original Kelim, with the utensils in his hands, after the cloud of the Ketoretz had already dissipated, and that would be the test. Did he survive? Did he manage to see a reflection of God in the Kodesh Kadashim? And as you know, the very famous piyut that is based on this experience of Mar'e Kohen, seeing the reflection of God in the face of the Kohen Gadol in his own glowing countenance, Chazal then tell us people would go out and they would dance and they would celebrate in the streets. Keep in mind that they're still fasting. And they would be wearing white as they danced together all throughout the night. And here we know that most of the day, though, was spent either in the Beit HaMikdash or in one's home and community, geared towards what was going on in the temple services. And around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when the Musaf service ended, that's when the celebrations really began and continued all through nightfall. But Tu B'Av starts already at night, the night before. Tu B'Av is not just a few hours of celebration. The nature of the day is one of the celebratory dancing of the woman. And now we're going to explore the source of all this. Why are we so happy on Tu B'Av? And Chazal themselves seem to be bothered. Bishlama, Yom HaKippurim, Yom HaKippurim, just like some of you said, Rosh Hashanah, I can understand. Why would I be ecstatic on Yom Kippur? I'm starving, I'm fasting, and yet, what sense do I get?
Change.
Yes, I've changed. Mishum Z'ipe Slicha U'machila. We have a guarantee from the Kadosh Baruch Hu that if we undergo the process of purification, that if we undergo, as the Rambam will explain later on, based on Rav Sadia Gaon, a certain series of steps of repentance, then what are we guaranteed? Forgiveness. God will atone us for our sins. That's a very exciting day. Just like the day Yom Shenitznu Bo Luchot Tachronot, just like the day that God gave us a second chance by giving us the second set of tablets. But Ella Chamishasar Ba'av, Tu Ba'av, Mikey. We find that we're not the only ones who apparently haven't marked this on our calendars. Rather, Chazal are telling us, you know, Tu B'Av, not really so sure why we're so happy. And note that now we're going to find during the time of the later Tana'im and the Amora'im, various explanations that will be offered. To be exact, 6 explanations. Now, as soon as you find a multiple of opinions here to explain the source of happiness for Tu B'Av, on one hand, you shouldn't be surprised because Jews always seem to disagree as to everything. So 6 opinions, that's actually not too many. And yet, we do have to ask ourselves, as we look at these 6 different explanations, do they contradict one another? Are they saying, no, I know the reason, and the other Amora will say, no, I have a tradition that this is the reason? I'd like to argue that they're each going to offer a different facet to the day, and they're each trying to express not only what Tu B'Av is about, but they're already living in the wake of Tisha B'Av. And they understand, not only psychologically, but religiously as well. We need a way to pick ourselves up after the failure of Tisha B'Av. We need a way not only to enter into the Avilut, to enter into the period of mourning that leads to Tisha B'Av, but if we have 3 weeks of incremented mourning, halachot, then we need some level of expression as we leave this intense mourning in a way that will also fix the problems of Tisha B'Av. So we're going to get started with opinion number 1. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda says, I have a tradition from my Rebbe, from Shmuel, the later of Amoraim now. Yom Shemut Mishpatim Yadol Zebazet. First explanation, this is the day that tribes were allowed to intermarry. And we're going to expound on each of these explanations. But now explanation number 2. Amar Rav Yosef, Amar Rav. Amar Rav Nachman, Yom Shemutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo Bekal. This was the day wherein it was agreed that Shevet Binyamin, after the notorious story of Pilegesh Begiva, that Shevet Binyamin would be allowed to marry into the tribes of Israel. Explanation number 3. Amar Rav Abba Bar Chana, Amar Rav Yochanan. Yom Shekalu Bo Mitei Midbar. This was the day wherein those who were destined to die in the desert after the terrible sin of the spies, all those from age 20 to 60, were told they're going to die by the time that they're 60, they're not going to enter Eretz Yisrael. Well, not Tisha B'Av, but Tu B'Av, the last of that generation of the Midbar, and stopped dying, meaning that very last year, the people survived. Ula Amar,
Yom Shebitel Hoshea ben Ela Prusdayot. Hoshea ben Ela was the last of the kings of the northern kingdom, and he opened up. He allowed for the Prusdayot, those barriers that had been placed by his predecessor, Yeravam ben Nevat, and we'll see the story as well. Those that prevented all those inhabitants of the northern kingdom, majority of the tribes of Israel, who weren't allowed for hundreds of years to go to Yerushalayim to celebrate the regalim in Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash, Hoshea ben Ela, a little too late, right before the destruction of Shomron of the northern kingdom, he allows the people in the north to finally return to celebrate the regalim in Yerushalayim. Explanation number 5. Rav Matnan, some explain that this was really Rav Menashia Amar, Yom Shenatnu Harugei Beitar Lachura, the day that those who were killed off in Beitar were allowed to finally be buried after the Romans under Hadrius prohibited the carcasses to be buried in the ground, which obviously would lead to tremendous dissemination of disease. Va'amar Rav Matna, Oto Yom Shenatnu Harugei Beitar Lachura, Taknu Biyavne, this is going to be the second generation of Yavne. The time, as we know, right after the Bar Kokhba revolt. In 139 BCE, they composed Hatov Bahamitiv, Hatov Shelo Hisrichu, this famous bracha, the fifth bracha of Brachat HaMazon, thanking Hashem, firstly, that the dead bodies were not contaminated, did not, in the end, disease, Vahamitiv Shenatnu Lefura, and Hashem, thank you also for allowing us to finally bury those who were massacred in Beitar. And the last and final one, and perhaps the most complex, the one that would perhaps argue is least celebratory, Rabba Barab Yosef, the Amre Travayu, both of them explain, you know what's so exciting about Tu B'Av? Yom Shepasku Melech Rote Tzim L'Maracha. This was the day wherein people stopped chopping down the wood for the primary, the maracha, the primary area of the altar, which they would use, obviously, for the larger sacrifices, to burn upon the Mizbeach and the Choshet. Detanya, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Omer, Michamisha Sarba'a Ve'elech Tashash Kolcha Shochama. Why did they stop chopping the wood for the Mizbeach, the firewood that would be necessary for an entire year's worth of burning on the Mizbeach? Because that's when, and I think this week we're really beginning to feel it, there would be a little bit of a chill in the air. That's when the sun is no longer as intense, no more heat waves. And what would happen is that the sun would not be able to sufficiently dry the wood, leaving the wood susceptible for worms. And we certainly don't want to have worm-infested wood upon the Mizbeach. So they would stop chopping down the wood when it would no longer be able to dry in time. Amar Rav Menashe b'karule Yom Tavar Madal. He says they even gave Tu B'Av a new name. Yom Tavar, Yom Shavar, the day of the breaking of the axes. People would just put their axes away. The woodcutters would have a nice vacation. Mikhan ve'elech. But on the contrary, what would they do now? Demosif Yosef. They would encourage people, Mosif Yosef. Now that there is more time in the day, now that the sun is not as strong, you have more time because you're not cutting down trees, but that also means that the sun is going to set a little earlier, what should one do? Mosif Yosif. One should be adding hours to the day. One should continue learning Torah throughout the night. Udala Mosif, Ya'asif or Yasif. And one who doesn't add hours of Torah learning, now that you have more free time, now that you're on vacation, this is a very scary statement over here, what should one make sure that one does? One has to come to all the shiurim of the Stanford Kollel. Because you're going to find that if not, you have the time, and if you don't use the time, well, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be killed, or he says this. Time Rabbi Yosef, my Yasef, I'm Rabbi Yosef, Tikrei Imei, so much so that his mother may end up burying him. A very strong statement to encourage people to take advantage of vacation time. This is vacation season, Tu B'Av. You have more time to sit in the Torah, more free time to engross and to add years to your life. Well, notice that these six different opinions are very radically different. And not only are they going to shed light on what Tu B'Av is all about, but each one is going to help us understand the various dimensions within Tu B'Av. And ultimately, we're meant to appreciate that there are certain common denominators as well.
Perhaps the greatest giveaway is simply being sensitive to those amoraim who are being quoted. Note that they can't be contradicting one another, because who's mentioned twice? Rav Yosef is quoted firstly in the name of his own Rebbe, Rav Nachman, whom he quotes quite often. And he says, this is a day, Yom Sheh, Shemutar Shevet Binyamin, Labo B'Kamo. We celebrate Shevet Binyamin, the tribe of Benjamin's re-inclusion in Am Yisrael. But he also quotes in his own name, Yom Sheh Paskum Melechvot Eitzim L'Maracha. And he obviously agrees with quote, enabling us to help us understand exactly what Tzuvah is about. So we're going to turn the page now and begin to explore these various explanations. We begin with the very first one, Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Zebazeh. Quoted in the name of Shmuel, what's so exciting about Tu Ba'av? This was the day that tribes can now intermarry, and he explains, Mai Zarush Zadavar Asher Tziva Hashem Lebnot Zlokhad. Oh, this was the Bnot Zlokhad story. So even though we read this only but 2 weeks ago, we're going to backtrack to help us understand the background, the context of their story. If you remember, the daughters of Tzlochad, at the time of the imminent entrance of Am Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, recognized that they're not going to have any land, but it's really not about their statement of independence and their right to a land. Their argument is, Lama yigara shem avinu? Why should our father's name be lost? Why should the family identity be lost? And Moshe, recognizing and hearing in their words, oh my, this reminds me of Am Yisrael at the beginning of the stories of the Midbar, when they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, after Moshe told them that upon the anniversary of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, they should commemorate Yitzhak Mitzrayim for celebrating Pesach. You remember there was a group of people, and what did they argue before Moshe Rabbeinu? Excellent. We're tamei. We've defiled ourselves. We cannot bring the Karban Pesach. And their terminology is Lama Nigara. Excellent. Why should we lose out? And Hashem responds, what a wonderful initiative. How many people turn to their Gadol Gador and say, you know, there's a mitzvah that we can't fulfill. We really want to fulfill that mitzvah. It just so happens that we're exempt right now. We want more mitzvot. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself is surprised. He's not sure what to do. Turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, you give them that opportunity. So to hear, Moshe turns to Hashem, he says, yes, you give these women, an opportunity to preserve their family name. Make sure that they are given a piece of land. But, sure enough, their tribesmen of Menashe are going to argue in front of Moshe in Perek Lamed Vav in the same exact terminology that we find recorded for the initial request of the daughters of Tzolk'ad. The words of Vayikravu in front of Moshe and in front of the other leaders, Vayikravu Roshe Ha'avot, L'mishpacha b'nei Gil'ad, V'machir b'nei Menashe, L'mishpacha b'nei Yosef. They're also concerned for the family identity, not on the insular family level, but on the broader tribal level. And their argument is, wait a second, if Benot Zlokhad are each offered a piece of territory in their father's name, and they marry into a different tribe, upon their death, who will that land belong to? It'll belong to the other tribe, and we as a tribe will lose out. And therefore, they turn to Moshe Rabbeinu with the same term, and they say, if their nachala will be given, nigra'an nachalatan mi nachalat avotinu, we're going to lose out on the tribal level. Who remembers what was the divine response? That's a good point. You also shouldn't lose out on the tribal level. So Hashem tells Moshe, Ken matzeh b'nei Yosef dovrim, the same terminology as was used by Benot Zlokhad. So tell Benot Zlokhad that in this generation, ach l'mishpachat matzeh abihem tiyenach l'nashim. They must marry other men, they must marry men from the tribe of Menashe. They have to keep the land within the tribe. On one hand, this is a beautiful idea, ensuring that the family and the tribe are going to maintain their identity through the land, through the nachala that connects them with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, this kind of limits their shidduch actions. Now it's true that Menashe at this point is the largest tribe, so much so that, as you know, half of their tribe is on the Transjordan. Nonetheless, it also is going to cause not merely a rift between Menasha and the other tribes, but perhaps every tribe would argue something similar. We want a certain tribal identity. We want to maintain the identity of our particular Shevet. And sure enough, for that generation, that's what we find. Upon entrance to Eretz Yisrael, every tribe, almost like the original colonies, maintain their own identity, focus on their resources, and this starts all the problems of the time period of the Shoftim. The disunity, the rifts amongst the tribes. So much so that the judges, the leaders at the time, are really tribal leaders and unfortunately not national leaders who can unify the people. So apparently on Tu B'Av, that's when it was decided, you know what? No, it's only for this generation. And Chazal, in fact, learned when Hashem had told Moshe, Kein Matzeh B'nei Yosef Dorim, tell B'not Slocha that they have to marry within their family. Tell them, and Chazal learned, tell them, but for future generations, for those who are going to inherit the land, second generation, they're already allowed to intermarry within the tribes, which will open up the shidduch options, but not just the marriage options, but the basic interaction between the various tribes of Yisrael. From here we see that Tu B'Av became a day associated with tribal unity. And to corroborate this, we have another source, or another explanation for Tu B'Av. Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Labo B'Kahal Hashem. The day that the tribe of Binyamin was reunited within the other tribes of Israel. When did this happen? After the terrible story wherein the people of Binyamin had abused the concubine of a man from Ephraim, of a Levi actually, who lived in Ephraim, we find their subsequent reaction is firstly to wage war against the tribe of Binyamin. They basically eradicate the entire tribe on their third attempt of military action. And then they decide, the Ish Yisrael Nishva B'mitzvah, they take upon themselves a national oath, Lemar, Ish Mimenu Lo Yitein Bito LeBinyamin LeIsha. None of us are going to give our daughters to Binyamin. We don't want our daughters abused. They certainly do not believe in equal rights. And therefore, we do not want to engage with Shevet Binyamin. Ironically, immediately thereafter, they're going to tell themselves, you know what are we going to do though? Because on one hand, we took this oath upon us. On the other hand, if they don't have anyone with whom to marry, then this tribe is going to die out. And there are only about a few thousands of them left. So for those who remember, they tell themselves, well, we're very firm. We can't go ahead and annul our vow. So instead, we're going to see whom else we don't like. And you know what? Those who were living on the northern Transjordan, the people of Yabesh Gilad, they didn't fight with us against Binyamin. So they're really not a unified tribe. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to simply aggravate the disunity and we'll kill out the people of Yabesh Gilad and take their wives. How does that sound? Completely undermining the entire nature of the disunity that they have already perpetuated and now further perpetuating their crime. And sure enough, they take their wives and they give them the surviving wives of the people, the massacre people of Yabesh Gilad. They give them to Binyamin. Uh-oh, there are a couple of hundred of them who are now experiencing the Shidduch crisis. They don't have anyone with whom to marry. No, we will not annul our vows. Instead, what we'll allow them to do is as follows. Vayomru, hineichat Hashem b'Shiloh. There's a festival, an agricultural festival in Shiloh by the Mishkan, Miyamin Yamima. The annual, as we know in Shiloh, an area that's known for its grapes and its vineyards till today, Asher mitzvona leveit el, mizracha hashemesh. This, by the way, is the first time in all of Tanakh that you find directions are being offered from one Jew to another. This is very exciting because we'll establish a precedent all through the 21st century. Take a look. They tell the people of Binyamin, well, this is how you get to Shiloh, which already tells us of the corrupt nature of the people of the time, because the Mishkan is in Shiloh. You'd expect that people should know how to get to Shiloh. Everyone knows how to get to Yerushalayim today, and yet, apparently, people are not visiting that Mishkan. So they have to give them directions. Okay, this is what you do. You go from Binyamin, you go north to Beit El, and then you go a little bit to the east, Mizracha HaShemesh, L'Nisila. Anyone know what Nisila means?
Yeah.
Yashar, Yashar, straight along the path. This is what I meant. Till today, well, you go a little bit to the left, and then how do Israelis get there? Yashar, Yashar, oh, eventually you'll get there. This is it. Then continue going,
and surpass Betel, Shchema, on your road to Shchem, Umi Negev LaLivona. This, I believe, is very Israeli. Okay, but you're south of Livona. So what are they telling them? If you've gotten to Livona, then you're too far. So, and in fact, directions were always given, apparently. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to hide out in the vineyards. And then when you see Benot Shiloh, when the daughters of Shiloh go to dance the festival of the grape harvest, then you're going to ambush them. You're going to go ahead and take them. V'chataftem lechem ish yishto mibnot Shiloh v'alachtem eretz v'dyamin. What do you think of this? Very prepared. Then how are they going to solve the problems of disunity? Creating now, that's right, greater corruption. Having women from different tribes, this is already the tribe of Ephraim, having them kidnapped by the people of Binyamin. So you can imagine, I just imagine, the daughters, their families, who are basically torn apart right now. And sure enough, Chazal say, don't worry. This was also just a temporary negative solution for the problems of the time. When the people had said, when they stood on their high horse, and they said, we swear in the name of God that we will not give our daughters to the children or to the sons of Binyamin, they said, ish mimenu lo yitei mito leBinyamin. But apparently, already the years after, the generation after, our daughters we won't give, but our sons will be able to give their daughters. And why was this attributed to the time period of Tu B'Av? Because Tu B'Av is the time of the grape harvest. And when one goes to Eretz Yisrael till today, you'll see that this is when the harvesting and the dances and the vineyards already begin to take place. This seems to be the basis for that original minhag of celebrating on Tu B'Av. Let the girls go out, but this time they're not going to be kidnapped. This time there's going to be a great sense of unity. They're going to combine as a nation. There aren't going to be any social divides over here. And all the people of Israel can come out, and instead of kidnapping, the girls are going to attract the boys, and they're going to say, look at us. But don't look at us for our facial features. Don't look at us for our external features, but rather, Yishai Yirat Hashem. Try to get a sense of our character. And for those who know what a dance is an expression of the internal emotions. Try to see who we are as people. And this then on Tu B'Av, I can only envision the girls going out and saying, new rules now. You're a new generation. You don't get to just take whomever you want. The tribe of Binyamin then is officially allowed back in, so to speak. They can properly marry any of the women that they want from the various tribes, allowing for greater national unity within Am Yisrael. With this, we then continue to the third explanation, which seems to take us a little off guard from the themes that we've been discussing, namely that Tu B'Av is coming to encourage social relationships. Certainly on the national level, tribal identities are going to be dulled, and now we'll be able to focus on the nation. And yet the third explanation, if you remember, in the name of Rabbi Baruch Hanna, Yom Shekalubo Mitei Midbar. Now, when we celebrate on Tu B'Av, having nothing to really do with social relationships, this is when the Gzeirah, the decree against those who died in the Midbar in the wake of the sin of the Meraglim, actually died. And he continues, the Amar Mar, Hashalo Chalum Mitei Midbar, Lo Haya Dibur in Moshe. What are we really celebrating? Not the cessation of death and demise of the people, but rather the restoration of God's speech to Moshe Rabbeinu. And Rashi explains, as opposed to Ibn Ezra, who says that God, in fact, detached himself from speech to Moshe for 38 years. So you know that between Parsha Korach and Parsha Kupat, you really don't have any speech. There's a big vacuum there. And who remembers what's the only episode, which is difficult to call an episode, as much as the only unit that you find from the end of Parsha Korach to the beginning of Parsha Kupat? How does Parsha Kupat begin? Zokhukata Torah with the laws of Para Aduma, which is the means that one purifies oneself from Tumat Met. And I heard personally from Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun that what is the reason why this appears in the middle of the narrative of Sefer Bamidbar? We have a portion of legal material. He says because that's all that was going on. There was just Tumat Mita, the impurity of death for 38 years. Moshe was detached not only from Am Yisrael, but from a relationship with God. Am Yisrael don't hear any mitzvot, no stories of interaction, we recently read in Parshat Maaseh that they went to 48 different places that most of whom we've never heard of, because there really isn't any interaction between Hashem and the people of Israel. While Rashi maintains that Hashem didn't speak to Am Yisrael, but he did speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, but in a very harsh manner. And what happens on Tu B'Av of that 40th and final year that will then encourage Moshe Rabbeinu to speak again to all of Am Yisrael? And that time it says, "Vayhi kasher tamu kol anshei hamlachama lamut, vayidaber Hashem elai. Elai haya hadibur." God spoke to Moshe on a personal level. God spoke to Moshe on a more emotional level, reminding him of their prior relationship, prior to Chet HaMeraglim, wherein there was a beautiful panim el panim relationship, reflecting not only his intimate relationship with the prophet Moshe, but ultimately representing that together with Am Yisrael. And with this, we take a look then back to page 3, where we see this terminology of Hena, those who stopped dying at the time. And this will express, obviously, the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I'd like to return to this shortly as we continue to the next explanation that's offered. Ula Amar, Yom Shebitel Moshea Ben Elah, Puzgayot. What do you know? And here an explanation again. The day that Moshea Ben Elah got rid of all the officers, the guards that prevented people from going to Yerushalayim, those Puzgayot, those barriers, Shehoshiv Yeravan Ben Nebat Al HaKrafim. Yeravan Ben Nebat, for those who remember, the first of the kings of the northern kingdom, the king who was given the right to establish his own dynasty, taking 10 of the 12 tribes away from Shlomo HaMelech, but even though he knows that he can develop his own national center, he decides to also develop his own religious centers. And he creates two golden calves, one which he places on the border of the south, in the area of Beit El, the other he places on the northern border in Dan, and he says, don't go to Yerushalayim, because the Navi tells us he's afraid that when people go to Yerushalayim, they're going to see the Beit HaMikdash, they'll appreciate the centrality of Yerushalayim, they're going to see the king of Yehuda there, reading from a sefer Torah at the time of the Hakel ceremony, and they're going to say, you know what, maybe we should go back to the Beit HaMikdash, it's really a beautiful place. Maybe we should offer our sense of allegiance to the king of Yehuda. And because Yerevan ben Nebat became too self-centered, he completely prohibited the entrance of the northern peoples to Yerushalayim, Shalo Ya'alu Yisrael La'regel. Instead, we finally have, from the 10th century BCE, this is now the 7th century BCE, 300 years later, Hoshea ben Elah removes the barriers just a few years before the Assyrians come in to destroy in about 705 BCE. And this is when he says, okay, La'eza she'yirtzu ya'alu. Go to wherever you want. You want to go to Beit El to worship, go to Beit El. You want to go to Dan, you know what though? If you want to go to Yerushalayim, you can go to Yerushalayim. This obviously encourages greater social unity. And if we turn to the top of page 3, we appreciate this all the more, because what we hear about Hoshea ben Elah, even though he is going to rule in Shomron for 9 years alone, it says, Vayas harav be'inei Hashem. He was just as evil as his predecessors. He worshipped and encouraged idolatry. We find in the same chapter that the Navi comes, the prophet comes to explain to them why they're all going to exile, because no one repented, and Hoshea ben Elah is included in that list. Rak lo k'machay Yisrael asher hayu l'panav. He's notorious indeed, but he's not as bad as his predecessors. Chazal learned from here, he must have done something that was okay. Well, sure enough, we find, by the next kings of Israel, namely by Chizkiyahu HaMelech, that there are people from the north coming to Yerushalayim. And we find that Yirmiyahu, who lives only 40 years after this time, Yirmiyahu speaks directly to the people of the north, and Yirmiyahu lives in the Yerushalayim area by Anatot. And Chazal learned from here, it must be that at the very end of his reign, Hoshea ben Elah opens up the barriers, basically saying it's time for unity, because if Yerevan ben Nebat divided the kingdom, not only nationally but religiously, leaving both the north and the south vulnerable to external attacks, then Hoshea ben Elah, who knows that the Assyrians are upon their impending attack on them, knows, let's try to unify ourselves. And the only way to unify nationally is if we unify religiously. If we all try to come to the same Kollel program. If we try to dive in together as much as possible. And this is what we see apparently happen on Tu B'Av. Because Tu B'Av has become the date starting from the time of the Midbar, where all social divide disappears, where the tribal identity disappears, where tribes actually are allowed to re-enter and remarry within the other tribes of Israel, where there now is finally going to be national identity. So sure enough, there's a tradition that says there wasn't only national identity that was restored on Tu B'Av, there was national religious identity through people coming together and worshiping Hashem once again in the centralized place of Yerushalayim. With this, we continue to the next and the final explanation that's offered. Yom shepasku melechrot etzi, yom shenatnu harugei beitar lachura, and then finally the last one, yom shepasku melechrot etzim lemaracha. And the reason why I place this as the next explanation first is because we're going to see that this one doesn't seem to have anything to do with national unity at all. Rather, as Rashi says, now people have finally stopped chopping wood, they have more time to learn Torah, and therefore the Gemara will tell us, make sure that you do spend your time learning Torah. If one then goes back to the sources, I think we definitely appreciate a certain structure here and a pattern with regard to the explanations of our author. The first ones, Yom Shemitru Shvatim Lavo Zavazet, Yom Shemitar Shevet Binyamin Lavo Bekahal, the day of national identity. What is the Gemara basically telling us? Tu B'Av wasn't simply chosen as this day by chance. When do we need national unity? When do we need the people to come together? When are we going to celebrate? Finally, a confederation of people instead of various tribes, we're going to celebrate it on Tu B'Av. Within the week of Tisha B'Av. Because what do we know of Tisha B'Av? What do Chazal tell us, especially about the second Beit HaMikdash, in which these Amoraim are living in the wake of Lo Nechorav Beit HaMikdash, Ela Akamsa Ubar Kamsa. Because of the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, which is just one story that depicts the horrific act of Sinat Hina, of this terrible hatred, of divide within the people. And therefore, Chazal are telling us, it's less than a week after. It's 6 days after Tisha B'Av. Your week, just as you had the week before Tisha B'Av to prepare for the Avilut, we're going to give you a week after Tisha B'Av to prepare for its antithetical holiday, to prepare for its antithesis that you must fix. But how do you fix the problems of Tisha B'Av? Well, if you've heard numerous shiurim before Tisha B'Av about mourning over the Chorban, mourning over the lack of unity, then it's time now to celebrate the unity. Because we know psychologically there are two ways of responding to a crisis. We can wallow in our sadness. We can try to internalize a message when we see the tragedies that surround us. Or we can celebrate the value. We can celebrate the value of unity. We can look at our history and see the times when the people were united. And that's what we're going to celebrate immediately after Tisha B'Av. Tu B'Av then, in the eyes of Chazal, is indeed one of the happiest days. The complete opposite of Tisha B'Av, because it's a day that we fix the problems of Sinat Hanan. And yet we saw that not all of these explanations seem to be a reversal of the events of Tisha B'Av. As we take a look now, and we understand that on one hand, in Masechet Ta'anit, we find that Tisha B'Av nigzar al avotenu shelo yikantzu la'aretz ve'charach habayit barishona u'bashniya v'nelketa beitar. What are the five tragedies that we commemorate on Tisha B'Av? Not just the Korban Beit HaMikdash. So how do we fix Korban Beit HaMikdash? Harishon v'hasheni. Notice then all the explanations. What was the problem for Korban Beit HaMikdash Harishon? Chazal tell us, primarily, idolatry. How do we fix the problems of idolatry? We celebrate how Hoshea ben Elah, one who was idolatrous himself, allowed for people to come to Yerushalayim and celebrate in a unified fashion together, properly, in the centralized place chosen by God. How do we commemorate? And how do we fix the problems of Tisha B'Av of Korban Bayit Sheni? Well, if we celebrate or commemorate the Chorban, as one that was due to Sinat Chinam, to make sure that you celebrate the tribal unity on Tu B'Av. But we know that there were other tragedies. We also commemorate on Tisha B'Av the problems of Nilkidav Beitar. That sure enough, Beitar was destroyed 60 years after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash as a result of the Bar Kokhba revolt. The Romans came and they massacred the major fortification, the major population of all those who had left Yerushalayim and had started to move down south. The Romans finally rid the area of Yehuda, as symbolized through the destruction and the razing of Beitar to the ground. So what do we do on Tu B'Av? We celebrate that Hashem allowed us to bury that period in history. That Hashem gave us the opportunity to bury the carcasses at the time, to take the corpses and to give them their proper respect, and in such a way that Chazal composed the bracha of Hatov HaMetiv and Berchat HaMazon, that we should appreciate that we're fixing the problems of Tisha B'Av, that we're going to fix the problems of disunity, not only by reconnecting with one another, by reconnecting also with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, by ensuring that we also compose a bracha every time we eat food to remember the problems of Tisha B'Av, not just the destruction of the first and the second Beit HaMikdash, but the destruction of Beitar and God's kindness bestowed upon us on Tu B'Av. This brings us now to the other value that's expressed through the explanations that are offered, namely to the idea of Kalum Metei Midbar. What is this all about? Well, why did people start dying? They started dying as part of the decree because of Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. And what did we just read in Masechet Ta'anit? What happens also on Tisha B'Av? Chet HaMeraglim. And the people heard that they wouldn't be allowed to enter the land. So how do we fix that problem? How do we fix the problem of a rift that's created between God and the people of Israel? This generation is going to die out. So Rashi in Masechet Ta'anit tells us Shekalum Metei Midbar, as the Braita explains, Kol Arba'im Shana Shehayu Bamidbar B'chol Erev Tisha B'Av Haya Karuz Yotzei Va'omer Tzu Lachbor. Every time I read this, I think of an Alfred Hitchcock film. That every eve of Tisha B'Av, the men would be told, anyone who's reached age 60, go out and dig your grave. And sure enough, Haya Kol Achad V'Achad Yotzei V'Chofer Lo Kever. They would each dig their own grave, the Ashango, and they would go to sleep. Shema Yamut called them Sheyachor, lest they would die before they finished burying themselves. The Lamachar HaKaruz Yotzei, the Kore, Yibadlu Chayim Min HaMetim. Okay, all those who are still alive, get up. And sometimes someone miscalculated his birthday, perhaps, and he would come up from his grave. The Kol Shayavo Nefesh Chayim, Haya Omeid Yotzei, but obviously the majority had stayed there and had died in their own graves. Throughout the 40 years of wandering in the desert, wherever they were, this was the minhag, upon the completion of the year, upon the commemoration of the original decree, that they were going to die as a result of their sin of the Meraglim. This is what they would do. And they heard that this would continue for 40 years, so they did this on the 40th year as well. And Rashi tells us, V'lamachar amdu chulam chayim. But what happened in the 40th year? In the morning, Yibadlu HaChayim, and what happened? Everybody got up from their grave. V'kevat sharu kach tamahu. But they thought, it's a little strange. Oh, you're alive? So am I. This is a little strange. And what did they think? They must have gotten the calculation wrong. Hannah, there must be a satellite problem with our BlackBerry. But amru shema ta'ilu v'chashvon. V'chashvon ha'chodesh, they said, we must have gotten the date wrong. Chazvu v'shachvu v'kifrihim. So that night, they went to sleep in their graves again. Ad Leil Chamishasar. This was a recurring theme, a recurring event, until the 15th of the month had arrived. And how did they know the 15th had arrived? They look up, they see the full moon as one can begin to see already tonight. They knew by now, okay, it's definitely past Tisha B'Av. That, now they know that there is a new calculation. Hashem doesn't intend on killing anyone else. Our detachment from God has now been completed. And to celebrate not merely the survival of all those 60-year-olds, but all the more so, Knowing that their period of sin against God had ended, they decided to celebrate. And here we understand all the more so. Yes, indeed. Some of the explanations that are offered are trying to tell us this is a tikkun for Tishah B'Av. As the Meiri explains, HaMishnah Tshi'it in Masechet Taanit Lo Hayu Yomim Tovim LeYisrael Kamo Tu B'Av Kavanat HaMishnah LeBe'er She'en Litgeyesh LeRov HaTzarot. It's trying to tell you, don't be so upset after Tishah B'Av. You didn't succeed in rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. You should still feel a sense of loneliness. You should still be in a state of mourning, but you know what? You didn't fix it by Tishah B'Av. You have another week. How does that sound? You have another week this time to celebrate the proper values. So get up and dance. Get up and dance, not only recognizing that you're fixing the problems of Sinat Chinam, and you're fixing the problems of Avodah Zarah, but you're fixing the rift that was created between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here's a wonderful opportunity. Al Tite'esh Min HaTzarot. Again, don't celebrate the meal after Tishah B'Av, but recognize that there is what to go on to. Recognize that there is hope. We can still fix this. I remember from the time that I was a very young girl, when I was in Camp Marashah, and I would hear the screaming words of Rabbi Bluff. Now, that was the tradition there. He would yell over the loudspeaker, and as if he was Mashiach, I want to come, I want to come, and he would sing, Rachem, Rachem. And I remember thinking, this is it. This year, Mashiach is definitely going to come. And as opposed to after Yom HaKippurim, where one is supposed to feel that sense of satisfaction, I did everything that I could. My chest hurt so much. And I guess I know. I went through the process that Halakha has told me, and automatically I'm meant to receive atonement from God. And yes, it's okay. As a matter of fact, Tosfot says you're supposed to celebrate with basar and yayin, with meat and wine you're supposed to celebrate after Yom HaKippurim. But Motzei Tishah B'Av, you're not supposed to have an appetite. But then Chazal come along and tell us, but it's okay. Because if you really understand and have internalized the messages of Tishah B'Av, it may not be Tishah B'Av, which will serve as the anniversary for the coming of Mashiach, even though Chazal say that Mashiach will be born on Tishah B'Av, and perhaps already has. But I always tell myself, okay, so it didn't happen this year, it will happen next year. I shouldn't say that. I should say it didn't happen this year, but it can happen next week. It can happen by Tu B'Av if I only can celebrate the values that unfortunately were neglected by Tishah B'Av. And Tosfot offers a different explanation to show us that we're not merely bridging our relationship as a people with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but specifically through the word of Hashem. Yom Shechalu Bo Metei Midbar, he says, what happened on that 40th and final year in the desert? B'shanach Rona Nami Metu, V'yedu Shekvar Chal Ta Gzeira. He says, come on, they all knew the Gzeira was over. And that's a very scary scene, the whole idea of digging the graves. Rather, what happened? Kikvar Metu, Kol B'nechav, anyone who had been 20 years old at the time of Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, he said, had already died, had already sought their demise. U'pisha Yuav Elim. He says, rather, what happened? They did. Again, every year, they were in the state of Avilut. He says, at last, Tishah B'Av, the 20-year-olds, who are now 60-year-olds, they did all die. But they were still in Avilut, so their families. Can you imagine their children, the mothers who stayed alive, were now in mourning for their children, for their relatives. Until when? Well, how does Shiva work? You mourn for not really 7 full days. You get up already on the 7th day. When Tu B'Av came, and Niksat Yom Shel Tu B'Av, the beginning of their 7th day, from the onset of Avilut, Chazar HaDibur. That's when, not only did they get up from Shiva, but that's when Hashem started speaking to them as a people again. And why couldn't God start speaking to them earlier? She'en HaShchinah Shora, Lo Mitoch HaTzvut, V'Lo Mitoch HaTzvut. Because God can't come and speak to us when we're in a state of despair. When we're mourning. So what is Tishah B'Av? Tishah B'Av is that mourning. And we mourn and we act as Avilim and we know that God is detached from us. So we have a few more days. And now we're in the transition state where we're supposed to go for mourning, recognizing we're over with the mourning. And it's true that we've already put in our shopping list for Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. Not yet. Not yet, because you have this week now in which you're meant to internalize and appreciate the restoration of our relationship, number one, with other members of Am Yisrael, and secondly, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rashi adds one other element. Lo haya dibor Moshe b'yichud d'chibah, because it says, Vayidaber Hashem Elai. Moshe was able to recognize not only had God's word to him been restored, but with love, with affection, with that personal touch. If you felt attachment on Tisha B'Av, then Tu B'Av is the day that Chazal said, by now, you're supposed to long for, you're supposed to yearn, you're supposed to appreciate what a loving, personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all about. Don't miss the meaning, he says. Al tikta'esh min hafranut. Don't despair, don't wallow in your sadness. Pick yourselves up and be inspired. Pick yourselves up after a tragedy, and now fix it by celebrating those values. Which brings us now to, at the last stages, of understanding some of the ideas that were mentioned. Not only, as you see on the top of page 4, that Rabbeinu Tam explains that specifically the Shana Chana, Bitel Mehen Azira, Nisharu Mehen Tetva Ve'elef Ufotot Otan Shayu Ve'uyin Lamut, that maybe that last year, thousands of those six-year-olds did not die, that there really was a celebratory aspect, that Hashem had stopped the decree earlier. But we also find that looking back, even at the explanation of Hoshea ben Elah, ridding all the officers, the barriers who prevented people from coming to Yerushalayim, now we understand that it wasn't just about national unity and religious unity, but it was about restoring a relationship, not just with one another, but certainly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because when Yerubam ben Nevat placed these alternate methods of religious worship, they quickly were transformed to idolatrous means. And as such, we find that when Hoshea ben Elah gets up and removes them, he's also removing another rift between Hashem and Am Yisrael. Tu B'Av, we celebrate the restoration of this relationship. And with this, we end with the last explanation. We celebrate the day that people are going to stop chopping wood. Yes, because what did the Gemara say? What do you do when you stop chopping the wood? You learn Torah. You celebrate your reunion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because during the year we're also busy. It's very difficult to get people out here to, whether it's a kollel or to a shiur in the winter at night, because we're all busy and tired, but now it's vacation season. So what should one be doing? Yes, maximize this time. Take advantage of this time after Tisha B'Av and recognize that this is the moment where we're supposed to take advantage of all the time we have to secure and to foster a greater relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through learning Torah. Rashi explains on that same issue, Mikan ve'elech mechamisha sar ba'av ve'elech. D'mosik ve'lota chayamim. It's true that the nights are longer than the days. La'asot v'tarah yosif chayim al chayav. So add a few of those nightly hours, which will ultimately bear you more years in your life. And the Shulchan Aruch therefore explained, Ra'oi l'chol yiri shamayim, he says, for all the days of the year, we should always be worried, and we should always be concerned, and be upset by the lack of the Beit HaMikdash. And the Mishnah Berurah explained that this is the source for what's known as Kimat Chatzot. This is when people started to get up in the middle of the night and actually learn different portions of Chumash, and Navi, and Mishnah, and Gemara, and even Machshava, in order to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're missing our relationship with you, we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, which was a beautiful, accessible means of experiencing the intensity of our relationship with you, but what do we have? We have Torah. And therefore, we're going to make sure after Tisha B'Av, as the Mishnah Berurah said, when should one intensify this time? Not from Tisha B'Av, but from Tu B'Av. Because you're still in mourning after Tisha B'Av, but by Tu B'Av, Ad Sefa B'Iyar, Yakum. You should get up and show that now you feel it more than ever. That now you want to restore that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you turn back to those six explanations, you'll notice a very interesting pattern. It begins with, as we said, number one, restoring a relationship with other people that unfortunately was not done prior to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Here we're supposed to fix the problems. We're supposed to restore Yom Shu'utru Shvatim Lavo Zebaze, our social relationships. Yom Shu'utar Sheva Pinyamin Lavo Bekahal, again social relationships. Work, interestingly, on social unity. And in both of these cases, how does social unity manifest? Specifically by allowing what? Mixed marriages, again, mixed in the sense of intra-tribe marriages over here, that's right. Again, allowing them through a marriage to show how Am Yisrael is truly united. One of the greatest
senses, as you know, of happiness is when you hear of an engagement. Isn't that true? Why are we so happy when we hear that a couple is engaged? Because we know that, what does this mean? There's hope for continuity. And not just that, what's the second, or I should say even, what's the first question we ask when we hear that someone's engaged? If you know one side, so what's the first question?
Who's they?
Very nice. Who are they married? Right? Tell us about them. Because it's very exciting when someone, for example, who's brought up in Stamford, Connecticut, marries a girl from Los Angeles. Right? Why is that exciting? Because there's a sense that the Jewish community, no matter how polarized we are, no matter how distant we are geographically and sometimes also philosophically, what can we do? We can cross those geographic and sometimes even cultural, philosophical borders and marry one another and build the microcosm of society. I personally get very excited when I hear that an Ashkenazi marries a Sephardi. Other people probably do not share my excitement. Again, what is the beauty here? That, oh my, we're returning to pre-Ashkenazi and Sephardi culture. We're going back now, and as we know, to pre-Gaonic time periods. This is so beautiful that you can now build a common union despite the polarization within the communities, despite the tensions, we fix them through marriage. But notice then the continuation. Explanation number three, we said, is Yom Shekalugo Mitzei Midbar, which is, okay, excellent. You've restored relationships with one another, but now remember to restore your relationship with God. We celebrate on Tu B'Av, fixing the problems of Tisha B'Av, not only socially, religiously. Fix Chaita Meraglim, and make sure now that people, yes, are going to, as we saw, engage in speech with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Next, Yom Shevitel Hoshea Ben Elav Hinsvayot. I believe that this explanation is mentioned fourth. These are not chronologically ordered, but rather to explain to us the order, the structure, the manner in which we fix these problems. First, you work on the social unity. Then you work on restoring a relationship with God, like Hoshea Ben Elav, who allowed people to return to Yerushalayim as a people. Yom Shenatnu Harugei Beitar Lachura. This is how you will finally fix the problems of Tisha B'Av, the problems of Beitar. And then Yom Shechaskum Melechot Zetzim, manifesting itself in this climatic manner. Once you're united, first socially, then you can unite religiously, fix your problems, ben amdav lemakom, and then together as a people, you can devote your time to learning Torah. Which, by the way, is really what a kolel is all about. First, you have to serve. You have to be a community. There's no such thing as a kolel without a community. And then you unite religiously. You teach, you educate. And only then can you actually serve and come to learn Torah together. Lisa asked me earlier today, when you meant restoring relationships, that's you mean ben adam l'machom or ben adam l'chavirum? So what's the answer? Both. If we really want to fix the problems of Tisha B'Av, if we really want to not just restore our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Mikdash, but ultimately fix the problems of Sinat Chinam. Now here we find the order. Tu B'Av, celebrate that value. First, fix and socialize one with the other. Yes, get married. This is the season. Show people that we can interact one with the other. And once you do that, then it's much easier, as you're sensitive to building relationships, to bridging those rifts in society, then you're instilled with new hope to redefine your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which will ultimately come about through learning Torah. And I'd like to prove this through the brachot of the chuppah, of the sheva brachot, that we're so used to, and if we're not, because we've been in the state of Havimut for near a month, then this is what he sees, you know? So let's take a look at these brachot. How do we begin? We begin with Shachon Barach Lechodom. We begin with a general introduction. We bless this couple that everything was created in God's honor. But strangely enough, we then talk about how God ultimately created man. What are we already defining? What will bring to a greater honor and glory of God? It has to come through man. Because God's kingdom, God's kingship, cannot be manifest unless he has a nation to follow him. So the order of the brachot comes to tell us what will bring to this greatest glorification of God? Well, it starts with man. But notice, it starts really after God created the individual man. He created God in the image of himself. But then what did he tell of man?
You're supposed to build a binyan. Notice that man, and here what's being depicted is the marriage of man, is depicted as a building. Well, what building then do we go on to talk about? Sos tasis v'tagel ha'kara b'kibbutz panaha l'tocha b'simcha. Once you're married, once the man marries the woman, he builds a binyan, he builds, really, a bayit, together with her, a home, and that's what's supposed to bring about mesamech tzion levanah. If two people, despite their differences, despite their laws, despite their cultural upbringings, can come together and can build a bayit, then that makes tzion very happy. Why does that make Yerushalayim very happy? Because now Yerushalayim is encouraged. If only you can join together. If only you can, so to speak, marry within one another. If only you can get along one with the other. And we know that marriage, as Rav Soloveitchik explains, truly is the microcosm of a community, where one person must always sacrifice to the other, where compromises must be reached. If you can undergo that training process, and you can succeed in building a bayit, then Sion's very happy. Then Yerushalayim knows that there's hope for her as well. As we continue, Sameach tzisamach re'im ha'ahuvim. These aren't just lovers, that they love one another. They are beloved by the community. Kesamechacha yitzircha v'gan eden mikedem. And we go straight into that too. Mehira Hashem Elokeinu yishama ba'arei Yehuda uv'chutzot Yerushalayim kol sason v'kol simcha kol chatan v'kol kala. If we can get married, if we can fix the social problems, if we can finally, through the antithetical, celebratory aspects of Tu B'Av, show that we can fix the problems of Tisha B'Av, then that doesn't just mean that we reunify as a community, but it means that we can actually rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. If we can finally get over all our differences, if we can bridge that rift between one and the other, then we could also bridge that gap between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, I'd like to just go back to that first Mishnah that was mentioned in Ta'anit Chavav Amidet and explain a very interesting difference in the terminology. That Mishnah that described how the women would go out, how they would borrow clothing one from the other, how everyone was dressed in white. And this is an expression of the celebration of Tu B'Av, restoring relationships between one another and restoring a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then notice the very end. It says, what would the women do? They would say, Sheker achein mehevel ayopi isha yiras Hashem hitzatalau. And what's interesting is that the Mishnah then adds some phrases on. It says, you know who said that? Shlomo HaMelech said that in Mishlei. You know what else he said? He said an interesting pasuk also in Mishlei. Tnu la mipri yadeha v'yaluah v'sharim ma'aseha. So show her what it means that you laud her midot, that you laud her character, that you laud her yiras Hashem. And you know what else Shlomo said? In Shir HaShirim, he has a very interesting puzzle. Se'enna ure'enna benot Zion, but Melech Shlomo, go and see all the daughters of Jerusalem, go and see Shlomo, v'atarasha itrado imo, v'yom chatunato u'v'yom simchatunato. Go and see his magnificent wedding. Go and see the crown that his mother crowned for him, which many Parshanim explain. Go and see the wonderful kala, the bride that his mother has chosen for him. But the Medrash says, what is Yom Chatunato? Zo Matan Torah. Or Yom Simchat Libo, Ze Binyan Beit HaMikdash She'ibane B'mehira B'yameinu. What Chazal are trying to tell us is if you really appreciate what a wedding is, if you understand that this is the happiest day of a man's life because it's the day that he feels that he can now bond with another person, then you know what? Then you can begin to experience Matan Torah. Then you understand what that intense love is between Hashem and Am Yisrael. And if you understand what a wedding is, if you understand the beauty of building a social relationship with one another despite the difficulties, then you know what else you can do? Then you can also work on that and fix the problems of Tisha B'Av. Then you can rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. And sure enough, the conclusion to Masechet Makot, to Masechet Ta'anit, is the same exact Mishnah, but in a different form. And this appears as the last source on the last page, Tanu Rabbanan. Want to know a different version of what would happen? Bat Melech Shoelet Mi Bat Melech. The princess, the daughter of the king, would ask from the lower stature. She would ask from to borrow the clothes of the daughter of the Kohen Gadol. Bat Kohen Gadol would also go down one notch and borrow clothing from the bat of the Sgan, the appointee, just in case the Kohen got all the dye of Yom Kippurim. Bat Sgan would ask from the daughter of the Kohen who was appointed to go out to war and encourage the soldiers, the Bat Mashuach Machama. Bat Mashuach Machama would ask from the regular Kohen, the Bat Kohen Hetiot. V'chol Yisrael Shoalim Zemizim. Or in other words, everyone would borrow one from the other, which is what we saw in the original terminology of the Mishnah, but here it's more detailed to tell us not only would people borrow one from the other, what's that bothering them? They didn't mind going where? Going down one notch. Which means that if everyone's going down one notch, where does the last one go to? She has to go, and again, all social classes are now going to disappear. That yes, they're sharing one with the other. And people are getting over their egos finally. And it's okay. The Bat Melech doesn't have a problem asking the Bat Kohen Gadol. And sure enough, throughout all the different classes, and they know that the lowest of the low is going to wear the princess's gowns on this day. And everyone is happy with that. And ultimately, everyone will wear something. Tanu Rabbanan, a very different version over here. Yefikiyot Shabahen, Mahayu Omrot, the most beautiful amongst them, what would they say? They actually did say, Tnu Einichem Liyofi. Again, but I thought we said, they said, no, don't look at our countenance. Instead, look at our mitos. What is this Mishnah saying? It's okay. The most beautiful said, no, look at us for our yofi. She'im Haisha Ela Liyofi. Isn't that what a woman's all about? You should choose me based on my beauty. Miyuchasso Shabahen, the ones who had very good lineage, said, I come from a great family. And then ultimately, don't you want a good progeny over here? Again, you should marry into a good family. But how about the ugly ones who really didn't have anything to say? What would they say? Anna, they would come along and say, take for you, again, really, l'shem shamayim. Marry for the sake of marriage. And perhaps that's why the original Mishnah left off. Again, what the beautiful ones would say, and what the ones with good yichus, with the lineage would say, because ultimately, if you get married, it should be indeed l'shem shamayim. It should be to build this binyan, to build this building that will serve as a representative for all of the people of Israel, that if we can work on these social relationships, if we can reestablish relationships on Tuba'av, remembering the spirit of these values of Tuba'av within the same week of Tisha B'Av, then there's hope that something will come about with Shem Shamayim, that we'll be able to restore our relationship with God as well. And just as a proof and a final conclusion, Amar Ula V'Yir'ah, Amar Rav Elazar, Atzir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasot Machol LaTzadikim. One day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a beautiful circle and a dance for the tzaddikim. What is this based on? Well, if the daughters can dance, if we can dance, in order to ensure that marriages are going to come about as a result of our dancing, if we can dance after Tisha B'Av, because we understand what went wrong, and now we're going to spotlight the problems and fix those problems. If we can dance because we know, Al Titya'esh Min HaKoronut, then on one hand, we're not going to celebrate the fact that Tisha B'Av is over and we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, but we're not going to be too despaired because we know that there's what to work on and that we can work on it, and it starts with our interactions. So if we can dance one with the other, then one day, God will provide that dance for the tzaddikim, v'hu yoshev b'nehem. It doesn't say that God sits in the middle. Where is God in this dance? In the midst of all the celebration, God dances with us. If you can dance with each other, and that really is a challenge, and you have to remember that a machol meant a round circle dance. If everyone can dance, holding on one to the other, then Hashem says, I want to be in that dance. V'hu yoshev b'nehem v'gam eden, v'kol achad mar'ev ba'etzpa'o. And then we'll be able to point and say, V'amar b'yomahu, hine elokeinu ze. Ze, according to Chazal, means that we can point. Kivino lo v'yoshienu. This is what we hope for. We had hope in this God that he would save us. So what do you know? Ze Hashem kivino lo? Nagila v'yismacha v'yishuatom.
This God who's dancing with us, that we have placed our hope and our trust in for hundreds and thousands of years, lo and behold, he really has saved us. Lo and behold, now we can dance together with him in the happiness of salvation. But notice then the flow of this entire Mishnah and the following Raita, that it begins by trying to understand the nature of Tu B'Av. Now we appreciate Lo Hayu Yamin Tovim B'Yisrael Ela Ketu B'Av U'Kiyam HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim, the restoration of a relationship with God, is based on Tu B'Av, which is to build a relationship with God, to marry one tribe within the other, to ensure that we're going to have social harmony and unity. So it's time to dance, my friends. This is what Tu B'Av is all about. To get up and to dance. To be able to dance, to encourage people from different communities, not simply to marry one with the other, but simply to get along one with the other. Because if you can dance, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Be'ezrat Hashem, will dance with us. If we're able to recognize how we can restore relationships between man and fellow man, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that will sensitize you to restoring a relationship, Ben Adam LaMakom. Then speech with God will intensify. Then our Talmud Torah, our engaging with the dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will become greater as well. And not only will HaKadosh Baruch Hu dance with us, but he'll transform the microcosm of our bayit and ultimately transform that mini house that we're able to create together into Misameach Zion Vebaneha, to creating a bayit and Zion as a Beit HaMikdash. Bahatzlacha.
Thank you. Thank you, Shani. We'll be having Mara now, dessert and coffee, and hands.